to kick off today, I want to take a bit of an aside with Ephesians. Ephesians, this is week three of these relationship sections. So in terms of the structure of Ephesians, verses 5 to 9 here on servants and masters, that's this section at the bottom. Previous week, children and parents. The previous week, wives and husbands. Just a bit of a recall. Where does all this fit in? It's not just out of the blue stuff. This is all under the topic sentence from the Apostle Paul to us to look carefully how you walk. We're to walk as wise, not as unwise. Know the word, not as foolish, but know the will of the Lord. Not as drunk, but as filled with the Spirit. So, and what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it means there, addressing one another with songs and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can do this on the way to the bus this afternoon. No words come out of your mouth, but you can sing and make melody to the Lord in your heart. This is the Spirit-filled life. Giving thanks always to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence of to Christ, or literally fear of Christ. As you look back in verse 18, this little couplet here happens three times in those verses. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as foolish, but know the will of the Lord. Not as drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. All of these things here come out of being filled with the Spirit. This is the Spirit-filled life. Where do you see, what is it like when the Spirit has filled you up, topped you full? When you're topped up with the Spirit, we go around speaking to each other in hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We go around making melody to the Lord in our heart. We go around giving thanks always. We go around submitting to another out of reverence for Christ, fear of Christ. The Spirit-filled life is what we have been looking at for the last 3 weeks. If it sounded terribly just ho-hum, well, wives and husbands getting on, children and parents getting on, slaves and masters getting on, this is where the Spirit is at work. This is the Spirit-filled life. What is it like to have a church that's full of the Spirit? A Spirit-filled church is a church that gets along with each other. This is the first few verses in chapter 4 of Ephesians when Paul started getting into actually living this Christian life. The very first thing Paul said in chapter 4 of Ephesians was, be at peace with one another. Maintain the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. Bear with each other. The very first things the Apostle Paul tells us is, put up with each other. I'd love to, at church, on the front door, wake up a great big sign, come on here and put up with each other. Come on in. We will put up with you. Come on in. Please put up with us. How might you describe the work of the Spirit in a single word? The word I would use is the Spirit is the glue. The Spirit is glue among us. Often we can think of the Spirit as some sort of electric power that will make you feel exciting and glorious and that bit closer to God in heaven. When you're full of the Spirit, you're going to feel pretty ordinary. What you'll feel is humility, just to put up with the guy next to you. So when a husband and a wife get on, she submits to him. That is the work of the Spirit, bonding them together in humility. She submits to her husband. And when he sees life is hard serving her, the Spirit there filled up in him helps him to again give up his life in service of her. It's a full dose of the Spirit that helps the husband and the wife love the one and submit to the other. It's a full dose of the Spirit that helps the child and the parent love and care for each other. And it's a full dose of the Spirit that we need as slaves and masters get on with each other. Notice what the Spirit does not do. The Spirit does not sever one from the other. The Spirit is the Spirit of uniting together. This is where this whole world of the Christian life is so contrary to our normal worldly life. In our normal worldly life, you exist as you, and you have to compete with the guy next to you. You push each other apart as I get on top of you or you get on top of me. Our normal life is about separating and forming barricades around myself and barricades about yourself that divides rather than brings together. And this is the mindset that we bring as we come to things like slaves and masters. The slave immediately thinks, that master is going to milk me, I'm not going to serve him with all I've got, because he's on his own, I'm going to shore up my end of the deal. And the master thinks, well, that guy's, he's going to slack off, so I've got to work hard, and so I've got to shore up my position here against him. And so in our normal worldly sense, and the same with the parents and the children, it's always about me defending my rights and you defending yours. And husbands and wives, wife, don't submit to him because he'll walk over the top of you. Husband, don't love her because she'll run away with it at the end. Our world is so used to independence and fighting for self. God himself is completely different. And when his spirit is among us, the thing that disappears is independence. The spirit that disappears is the idea of me shoring up myself. The thing that appears is humility. We bond together. The very bonding together in humility and putting up with each other is a full dose of the spirit among us. And so today, it's our third week, really, on a doctrine of the spirit. This is our third week on seeing the spirit at work. The spirit again being the glue in our fellowship as slaves and masters are bonded together in glue for a common purpose. Now for this particular week, as we think about the work of the spirit in slaves and masters, it's going to mean obedience of us to authorities over us. Happy submission to authority, it's not a strong suit of modern day Australians. Happy submission to an authority from the heart is not a strong suit of what we like. How often have you obeyed your lecturer from the heart? It's not something we do. We live in a democratic society in which we're always very ready to tell our politicians that they work for us and not we serve them. Every 3 years we're going to remind them, hey, just remember, we employ you, not you employ us. We're all got mobile phone users. We hate the lock-in contract to the authority. We prefer the prepaid deal because we can get out really quick if you want to. You don't want that contract thing. Modern-day Australians, we would have made very bad Old Testament Jews for whom their relationship with God was one of servant to the Lord. We would have made very bad Old Testament Jews because they, 24/7, forever, always, were servants of the Lord. It wasn't 3 weeks on, 1 week off, 6 days on, Sabbath off. It was forever, always, 24/7, they were serving their Lord, their Master. We would have made very bad Old Testament Jews because they had to serve in obedience to their Lord. The Lord, to these Jews, he demanded obedience to his word. There in Genesis 2, from verse 15, Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it you shall surely die. This is the Lord who the Old Testament Jew had to deal with. He had to deal with this Lord who ruled through his word. His word was to be obeyed always and forever, 24/7. They rejected the word. They said, no, not interested, rebelled against it. And just to reiterate it, God tells, when, say, Adam gets his judgment in 3:17 of Genesis, he said to Adam, God did, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have obeyed her, you've stopped obeying me as the Lord. Because you've obeyed her and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall eat of it. Curses of the ground because of you. The Old Testament Jew had to deal with God as Lord, King, Master, who ruled through his word. As Lord, God's domain in that day was over every little thing. He ruled over the cockroach that crawled and the tree that grew and the rock that fell and the person that was born. The Lord, as the Lord, ruled through his word and over every little living thing and inanimate thing as well. Exodus chapter 19, and they came out of Egypt through Moses. Exodus 19 from verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasure possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. This Lord, who ruled by his word, ruled over all of the earth. Every little thing was in his domain. What was the Lord like? He ruled by his word over every little thing. What sort of reign did he execute? A bit further in Exodus, chapter 34, Moses hiding in the rock. He wants to know what the Lord is like, and the Lord says, hide in the rock, I'll pass by, and you can check me out. Exodus 34, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Moses bows and worships. This Lord of the Jews ruled by his word over all things, and what flowed down from him was grace and mercy. That's what characterizes this reign of the Lord. And so forth, by his word, over everything, a reign of grace and mercy. Because of these things, the Lord was to be feared. Proverbs 1, the beginning of wisdom is knowing the fear of the Lord. He is the one who rules by his word. He's the one who rules over everything. He's the one who gives grace and mercy and forgiveness. Fear him. He's the one to be feared. An age-old question for us, and a key question, is how did the Lord change as the Old Testament gave birth to the New? What went on for God, this Lord who the Jews knew as ruling by his word over all things, gracious and merciful, to be feared? What changed as we stepped forward to the days of Jesus Christ? What went on for God in that transition? The Old Testament God, the Lord, how do we make sense of this? He didn't just sit there as the Lord doing these things. All the way through, he went on a mission. As we watch that mission, we get to see what changes for God as the Old Testament steps into the New. How do we think about the mission? The mission was the Lord set apart one to do a special job for himself. It was his anointed one. In the Hebrew tongue, Mashiach, which is where we get the word Messiah from. Read through the Old Testament, it's the word Messiah. It just literally means Mashiach, the anointed one. As you step into the New Testament, in the Greek language, it's Christos, where we get the word Christ from. The story of this Lord, by his word over all things, gracious and merciful to be feared, he goes on a mission. He's got a mission tasking an anointed one to do something. This anointed one, if you want to see how God has changed, you watch the anointed one do his anointed work. You watch the Messiah, you watch the Christ. As you watch him, watching that space, you will see how this Lord changes from the Old Testament through to the New. A terrible mistake we can make if we don't watch the anointed one move from the old to the new is that we can think that God was angry and became loving. That can be a terrible mistake because God was angry, but who speaks of hell most in the Bible? It's Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Hell is spoken more in the new than in the old. Why did Jesus go to the cross? It wasn't that God was angry and all of a sudden he wins love through his death. God was angry and he was loving, which is why he sent Jesus in the first place. God was loving before the cross, which is why Jesus went and was given. So God was loving and angry, and is later loving and angry. In fact, his love and his anger is manifested even more in the time of the New Testament through Jesus Christ. His love and his anger do not change. It can be a mistake to think that they have somehow changed. It can also be a mistake to think that God's sphere of interest has changed. It wasn't that he was interested in Israel, and now he's just got a bigger scope. Genesis 12, God chooses Abraham, and he says to him, I'll bless you and bless many and land blessing, all this sort of stuff. And he says, verse chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis, and through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. From Genesis chapter 3, the whole Israel project was that through them he'd bless everyone. God's scope from the Old Testament to the New has always been everyone. The difference is that there he was using a special people to bring the purposes about. But the scope has not changed. It can be a mistake to think God's scope is now larger. It has always been there, as big as the world itself. And the Lord also is still the Lord. Come to the New Testament time, God still rules through his word. His word is still the thing that we're to fear and obey. He still rules over every little tree that moves, breeze that blows. He is still gracious and merciful. We've seen that in the giving of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's still the Lord to be feared. We've seen that in Ephesians here. Submit to each other out of fear of Christ. The Lord is still the Lord. By his word over every living thing, grace and mercy to be feared. So what has changed? Well, if we go back and watch the space of the Anointed One, in the start of the Gospels, the good news of the Gospels is the Anointed One, the Christ, is now here. If you want to sum up all of God's plan, Ephesians, a good memory verse in the book of Ephesians has been chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians 3, verse 11. Tuck this one away. 3 verse 11, what was God doing with his Anointed One? This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is this Christ, this Messiah, Anointed One Christ. The eternal purpose was realized in Jesus, who is the Christ, our Lord. What has happened to the Lord? Well, his nature is exactly the same. He rules by his word over all things, full of grace and mercy and so to be feared. But as you look at that office of the Lord, someone new is now sitting in that seat. It's Jesus. Jesus, who is that Anointed One, the Christ, he has become the Lord. As you move from the Old Testament through to the New, it's a purpose, a plan, a mission of God that his Son would come and sit on his throne. It's Jesus Christ now is the Lord. And so out of now, so Proverbs 1, we looked at the last few weeks, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus, the Anointed One, he is now established as the Lord. So it's now out of the fear of Christ that we live. It's the fear of Jesus Christ that rules our life. Jesus Christ, as he speaks, we obey. Jesus Christ, he is now the Lord, so he has control over every bird that falls to the ground and rhinoceros that swims in the sea. It is Jesus Christ who is the Lord. His word flows down to be obeyed. He rules over everything in life, and he is the one who is full of grace and mercy to you, and he is the one whom we are to fear. Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the eternal purpose of God. What's this world about? It's not about you and me achieving anything. It's about the God of eternity, the Lord. He's got this wonderful little special project called the world for his Son, Jesus, to be established as Lord. We are little joyful things in God's big purpose of his Son getting to become Lord. And so now, as the Old Testament Jews dealt with the Lord in exactly the same way, we are to deal with Jesus, the Christ, because he is now this Lord. Something has changed in God, not what he is like, but who it is who sits on that throne. It's now Jesus, the Christ. He is now this Lord. And so in all of eternity, God is exactly the same, but at one critical moment, 2,000 years ago, he handed over his Lord crown to someone else, the anointed one who turned up, Jesus. What is this to do with today's passage? Well, it's got a lot to do with today's passage, because today's passage is about the Christ as Lord. When you realise that Jesus has become Lord over everything, once you realise that, then your submission to authorities in this world is going to be a whole lot easier. Because you're going to be thinking previously that this guy's a pain, or know what they're doing, or don't know what they're doing. But when you realise that Jesus Christ is now Lord, you're going to realise that every authority that you submit to, Jesus has put them there. You're not just submitting to that person, you're submitting to Jesus. You're submitting to someone who Jesus has put in that position, and Jesus has put you in this position to submit to them. Jesus is the Lord who's put all of these things in place. Out of conscience to him, you'll obey mum and dad. Out of conscience to him, you'll love your wife. Out of good conscience to him, you'll obey your master. Because he is the Lord who has made all of these structures and put you in there. So as a slave of him yourself, you will willingly, in good conscience, do the things he has asked you to do. We submit to wherever the Lord Jesus has put us, because he is the one who has put us there. Just quickly in the passage, notice there in verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." So this is not just, okay, love Jesus over here, I've got to go to work, but I go to work and I've got to serve them because Christ is in this as well. He is the Lord who's established all of these things. Serve this person and you would Christ, because Christ is behind all of this. Verse 6, "Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You are doing the will of God as you submit to this dodgy boss, because God has placed you there, and for whatever reason it is wise and good, God has put this person in control. God knows what he's doing. I'll submit because the Lord has placed me here. 7, "Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man." And verse 8, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he'll receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free." We haven't really discussed who is the slave or the servant here. I'd like to argue that there's actually lots of places you're the slave and the servant. As you submit to this authority of the university, you are a slave to the university in some manner. You're bonded to them. You're under their service. But should you want to disagree that the service of slavery doesn't affect your life as much as you, I'd like to argue that it does, it actually doesn't really matter. Because whether you think of yourself as a slave or a free, look at the end of verse 8. You'll receive back from the Lord whether he is a bond servant or is free. Do you think of yourself as free? Well, you're still under Christ to serve him in your freedom. You can think of yourself a free or a slave. You're still enslaved to Christ. And there's a reward from him yet to come. Who is it that you're submitting to? Well, you're submitting to your boss, but you're also submitting to Jesus Christ. And so in terms of verse 8, what that means is you're going to get a double reward. You'll get a pay packet from your boss, but you'll also get a pay packet from the Lord Jesus to come as you've served your boss here and now. This is great for when you're in the situations where the work is dry and dreary, you're mistreated. Out of good conscience to Jesus, that is a glorious thing for you to submit to for the day to come. When Jesus turns up again, your service in a hard place, it may not have done you any good on the corporate ladder now, but when Jesus Christ comes, the whole world will see that you bore up under unjust suffering, and you will shine brightly then. You may not have climbed the ladder now, but you will be on the top of the rung on the day to come, as you've worked hard submissively here and now. Who's the slave? 2 minutes to go. Let's cut to the chase. Summer's coming. Summer's coming, and we're all going to be free as a bird. In a month's time, free as a bird, 2 months of holiday, maybe three. Won't talk about certain people. We have a long period of freedom to come. How are you going to use your freedom? I want to encourage you in this summer, think of yourself as a servant, as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of yourself this summer as you sit back, rest well, rest very well, but rest as a servant of the Lord. Pornography? No way. Drinking too much? No way. Let's be servants of the Lord as we rest well over this summer period. Gaming 12 hours, 6 days a week? Maybe not. Let's think about how you're going to use your freedom as a servant of the Lord. Because you are the Lord's servant over this summer as you enjoy the rest that he's given you. The flip side is the next month. In the next month, you have to serve the authority before freedom sets in. The next month, you know you're a slave to this exam coming up. The next month, you know you're in shackles to this jolly assignment and to this group assignment thing that you've got to submit later on. The next month is quite the opposite. The next month, you're in slavery. And the thing that slavery is going to bring to many of us is fear and anxiety. Many of you are going to be under the pump in the next month, worried to the top of your whatever because of what's coming in exams and assignments and marks to come. I want to encourage you in this next month in the opposite thing. Do not fear this university. Do not fear your lecturer. Do not fear failing. You are the Lord's servant. Don't fear your lecturer. Don't fear me. Don't fear failing. I'll be dead in the ground in 20 years' time. I had another birthday yesterday. Jesus Christ is the one who's risen from the dead. He's the one to fear in this next month. Don't skip church because you're fearing your exams. That's the very place you need to be because you're a servant of the Lord to hear his word. He's the one who's ruling over all of this world. Don't skip your Bible study group because you're a servant of the Lord. Before you're a servant of this world, the Lord Jesus is the one to fear. Fear of him should make fear of failing in this university a nothing, an absolute nothing. Don't worry about what's to come in the next month. Worry about what's to come when Jesus Christ comes again. What he asks us to do is to not fear this world, but to live fearing him. So serve as someone who fears him. Work diligently as serving him as you work. Not out of fear of failure, not out of pride, none of the other things. Work faithfully, knowing that he's in control, because he is the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you will impress upon us how much Jesus Christ has become the Lord, that we may approach this life with due service of him in all that we do. Help us to be slaves of Christ, Father. And as we serve him, help us then not to be shackled to this world anymore. Help us not to submit to this world as though this is everything. Help us to know that this world is just passing away. Help us not to fear it. Help us not to let it cause us anxiety. As we participate in it, Father, particularly in the next month, help us to participate in it as those who serve you, waiting for the reward to come on the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.